Welcome to the program God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. The minimum wage has been in the news lately. And my prediction is that you will be hearing a lot about increasing the minimum wage over the next few months. Why? The congressional midterm elections are coming up this fall, and the Democrats need something to run on. And they're not going to run on foreign policy, because that's a disaster. It's not going to be about jobs, because they have nothing to claim there. And it's not going to be about health care. They don't want to talk about Obamacare, because that too is a disaster. Wages and the disparity between the upper middle class and the lower middle class is going to be the focus. And the Democrats have historically won elections by appealing to economic social justice or class envy. When surveyed, 3/4 of the public is in favor of some sort of increase to minimum wage. And the media is active in making this the headlines, and there are a number of left-leaning organizations organizing protests for an increase to the minimum wage. Now, I wish I could say that this new movement for increasing the minimum wage is about helping the poor. But I'm afraid it's just about politics. It's about getting votes. Politicians know that increasing the minimum wage from $7.25 now to $12 an hour would result in 500,000 job losses. That's according to a study by the Congressional Budget Office. So politicians may not really want to increase the minimum wage, but at least give the impression that they're for it and their opposition is against it. Now, where should the Christian community stand in regard to an increase in the minimum wage? Do you want the short answer, or would you like the long answer? You can guess that I'm going to give you the long answer. After all, I have a half-hour program that I need to fill. But to start off, let me give you the short answer. The Bible does speak about employers oppressing the wage earner. So despite what some libertarians say, I believe there should be some form of minimum wage. But let's remember, it's called the minimum wage, not the maximum wage. Now the long answer. There are a number of texts in the Bible that address the worker and his wages. Deuteronomy 24:14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens, who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on the day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry out against you to the Lord, and it becomes a sin to you. Leviticus 19:13. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. Malachi 3:5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, saith the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness, and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's service without pay, and does not give him his wages. Now the question is, what is meant by oppressing the wage earner? Now obviously, if a person is working against his will as a slave, then that is oppression. But these texts are about wage earners, or workers, a different category than slaves. But if a worker agrees to work for a certain amount of money, how can there be oppression? Now we understand that these texts may be describing an employer breaking his contract with his employees. He is not paying them after they have done the work. The landowner hires the workers and tells them that they will get paid once he sells the crops, but after the sale, he doesn't pay the workers. And this might be one of the scenarios being described, a feudal system of landowners and peasants. However, these texts may also be about more than contracts or the timing of pay, but actually the amount of pay. For the text says, those who oppress the wage earner in his wages. And in the New Testament, James chapter 5, verse 4, behold the pay of the laborers who mow your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The Greek word here for withhold doesn't simply mean not giving someone their paycheck. It means any form of depriving someone their due. And we should glean from these texts that it is possible for an employer to hold back wages or rather pay too little. But what constitutes an unfair wage? Now, in pure economic theory, there is no room for oppression to happen in the workplace. Workers enter into an understood contract with an employer to work for a certain amount. The employer must pay that worker the agreed-upon amount, or he will lose that worker to someone else. In pure economic theory, everyone ultimately gets paid what they are worth based on the economic value of their labor. In a free market, the demand for a product and the supply of labor properly values the price of that product and the cost of labor, economically speaking. Auto assembly workers get paid $65 an hour because nobody would do the job for any less, and the auto industry can't pay the workers $1,000 an hour, otherwise the price of cars would be so high nobody would buy them. But you and I are smart enough to know that in the real world, this is not how it works. Because men are not mathematical computers, but moral creatures who impose on economic logic their greed, their laziness, their deception, or their generosity and honesty. And not every worker is fully informed as to the wages he can get in the open market and as to the jobs available. And workers just can't walk off the job because there are limited resources and limited opportunities. And not every employer is properly informed so as to make the best economic decisions for himself and his employee. Back in February, there was an article by Joe Bells in World Magazine concerning the minimum wage. And in this article, Bell tells the story that he was taking a friend on a tour of the World Magazine warehouse that employed about 25 people. Joel's friend asked him how much are these people paid. And to Joel's embarrassment, he didn't have an answer. So he asked one of the employees, how much do we pay you? And the employee said, minimum wage. And Joel Bell writes that at that moment, he realized that he was saying to his workers, if we could legally pay you less than we are, we would. Now that story really shocked me, because here was a committed, knowledgeable Christian, a Christian writer, a business leader, and yet even he did not take the time to know or consider the wages of his employees. Colossians 4:1, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. There is a complementary responsibility that the employee has to the employer, and the employer has to the employee. But even for Joe Bells, whatever the government required was all that he was concerned with. And if this is the case with Joe Bells, how much more negligent would be an employer who's an unbeliever? The state, the government, is God's minister to you for good, an avenger upon those who practice evil, Romans 13. So maybe the state should police wages. Now, this is not to say that the right amount for a minimum wage should be $5 or $20, but biblically, the state does have the authority to enforce some sort of justice in wages because men can be unjust. The state can set a standard, if for no other reason than for employers and employees to know what rate is generally accepted and necessary, so that people who are naive and gullible are not taken advantage of. So how much is a just wage? We are not in Bible times where a day's wage was a denarius, and then everyone would conform to that standard. Today, we usually let the market determine the price. What it takes to get a worker and to meet his immediate needs. And so now we have an argument. What is a livable wage? And what essential products should every person be able to buy? We also have to consider location. If you earn a minimum wage, $7.25 an hour, and live in New Jersey, you're in trouble. But if you're living in Mississippi and you earn the minimum wage, you can survive. In parts of the South, you can rent or have a mortgage of only $300 a month. So certain states have a higher minimum wage than the government requires. But states don't like to do this because they know if they have a minimum wage that's higher than other states, people and businesses start leaving the state. Now, as I mentioned, the Congressional Budget Office reports that an increase in minimum wage to $12 an hour would result in the loss of 500,000 jobs. Why the loss of jobs? Because if labor gets so expensive, businesses will have to leave or outsource or do away with a certain level of customer service. Depending on the province, the minimum wage in China is between $1.30 and $2.70 an hour. In the United States, it's $7.25. So the minimum wage in the United States is 3 to 6 times higher than the minimum wage in China. And by raising the minimum wage in the United States, you are further pushing all production overseas. And I've always believed, and I hope you come to believe this also, that you can't raise the minimum wage in America without a commensurate increase in tariffs on foreign products. If it's unjust for workers in America to live on no less than $7.25 an hour, then it's unjust for people in other countries to live on less than $7.25 an hour. It's like you're saying it's wrong to have slave wages in America, but it's okay if we make slaves of people in China or Indonesia or Vietnam. Like in the 1900s, people said they wanted that cheap cotton coming from the slave labor in the South. I wouldn't support any increase in the minimum wage in America without tariffs on foreign products. You say it's cheaper to live in those other countries. Well, it's also cheaper to live in Arkansas than New York City. And if Americans in Arkansas were living on the Chinese minimum wage of $2.70 an hour, they would most likely be living in the same conditions as the Chinese live in Beijing on $2.70 an hour. A 10 by 12 foot box apartment, a mat on the floor, and a bowl of rice. So if we care about people, we should not accept foreign products made by slave labor or by low wages any more than American products. And in this, I really find that there's a hypocrisy in both the Democrats and Republicans when they call for a hike in the minimum wage, but then they look the other way when it comes to imported products. Not only is this unjust for foreign workers, but it puts American companies and workers out of business. Minimum wage only works if it's applied equally to every product and service used in a society. So let's get back to this question. How do we determine a just wage, or rather a minimum wage? Well, first you have to recognize that you can't pay a person more than he produces. People tend to forget that you get paid because you produce wealth. And those who produce more can get paid more. And the fact is that some people don't produce $7.25 worth of wealth in an hour, let alone $12 worth of wealth in an hour. Think about this. With a minimum wage of $12 an hour, that would mean that the government is requiring that employers pay every worker $25,000 a year, the equivalent of a brand new Honda Accord every year. But many workers working 2,000 hours per year could never build a Honda Accord. The amount of labor to build a car is incredible. The assembly plant is only 8% of the labor. The real labor is in making all the individual parts, mining the ore, making the plastic, the chemicals, the paint, all of the subcontractors, the accountants, the lawyers, the engineers, plant maintenance, the shipping, the tax. Not every person sweeping floors at McDonald's is producing enough labor for society to deserve a new Honda Accord built for him every year, or any other number of products for that matter. We forget what work represents. You can't pick a dollar figure out of the sky and say, a person deserves X number of dollars. It has to be based on the real value of their labor. There's a lot of do-gooders who think everyone should earn enough money to live the typical middle-class life. But that's not possible for everybody because they don't do enough work to have two cars built for them and a house built for them and furnishing built for them and vacations given to them. A society can't distribute more wealth than people create, or rather pay labor more than it produces. Because ultimately, if you do this, you have to steal from someone else. If a person is only producing $5 an hour worth of wealth, and the state forces businesses to pay him $10, then that $5 worth of wealth production has to be taken from a more productive person. Real wages come out of production, not out of government decrees. Now, if you want to give people charity, as in the earned income tax credit, go ahead. But don't do it by price-fixing wages. Here's a question. What really determines how much people get paid? Why do some people earn more than others? Now, the answer that many people will give is that it all depends on the greed or the generosity of the employer. But actually, the correct answer is that the worker himself determines how much he gets paid. Now, it's true that the greed or the generosity of the employer is a factor. But here in America, the worker mostly determines how much he gets paid. How's that? Well, the worker chooses his career. The worker chooses how much he is willing to learn in trade school or in college. The worker chooses whether he wants to stay at a certain job or look around or start his own business. Now, the fact is that in the book of Proverbs, we read about a certain class of people called the slothful. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made full. You know, if you read these old books such as Oliver Twist, you get the picture of the old world, where you have the toiling poor and the idle rich. You know, back in the 1890s, the top 10% income bracket worked fewer hours than the bottom 10% income bracket. It was the poor who were doing all the work. But today in 2014, the top 10% income bracket works more hours than the people in the bottom 10% income bracket. The top 6% of income earners in America work between 50 and 60 hours a week, while the bottom 10% work hardly at all. So in a free society, people's pay is mostly determined by people's productivity and the nature of their work. But when people aren't paid enough by a business, the naive response is that the businesses just need to raise everyone's pay and get that money from the CEO or from the stockholders. But the reality is that the percentage of income in a business and the CEO's pay is so small compared to the total labor costs that if you could give the workers at Walmart the entire profits of Walmart and the salary of the CEO, it would only raise the wages of the workers by a few pennies. So the only way to really raise wages is to raise the price of the goods and services offered by the business. So the retort is, businesses just need to raise their prices so they can pay their workers more. But it's not that easy because most products and services people really don't need. If a Happy Meal goes up to $10 a meal, most families will simply say, I don't need a Happy Meal. For $10, I can make my kid a lunch of filet mignon and shrimp. I don't even frequent fast food restaurants as much as I used to because the prices are too high for what you get. I might stop by Taco Bell and pick up a $1 bean burrito. But beside that, I don't see any meal deal on the menu that's worth $7. Think about all the products you buy at the dollar store. Do you really need any of that junk? Would you buy it if it cost $10? No, you really only buy most products because they're cheap. And the supply-demand curve drops off very sharply once you raise the cost of a product by just a few percentage points. Now, the other response you often hear from liberals is that if a product or a service can't yield much money, then the company should just go out of business. Society shouldn't have those products made. Or it should be made by some poor schmuck overseas. In other words, let the minimum wage put certain businesses out of business. The problem with that is you're condemning the people who work in those industries to unemployment. And you're overlooking that as bad as those wages were, that was the best alternative open to those workers. If there were better jobs available, the workers would have already gravitated toward those industries. We have a serious problem in America because manufacturing has moved overseas, and the only jobs left for many workers are in the service industries, such as fast food and retail. And these are the only jobs in the inner cities. And it's going to get worse. But people are expecting the remaining few service industries to pay big dollars. Certain politicians are expecting these remaining service industries to pay auto worker assembly line salaries. And that's unrealistic. So those who say let a higher minimum wage put certain businesses out of business means practically eventually you'll have no jobs at all. The economic law that cannot be broken is that people cannot earn more than their productivity. Yet because we're sinners, we all want to be paid more than our productivity. We don't want to reap what we've sown in positive things. We want to reap more than we've sown. We want to sit at some desk and shuffle papers or stamp a paper with a rubber stamp and make $75,000 a year. After all, in our minds, that's what it takes to have a comfortable living. But we never consider, are we producing $75,000 a year in wealth? That amounts to $35 an hour. Most people can't produce in an hour a $35 chair or a radio or a car part or a food item. But people want their money, and so they want unions to demand that they get paid a certain amount regardless of how much wealth they produce. Or they want a government job that requires people to pay them a salary by the power of the IRS. And when you get too many people getting wealth without producing wealth, the whole society becomes poor. And then everyone stands around scratching their head, wondering why all of a sudden everyone is poor in America and why everything is so expensive. You know, we would love to see everyone be rich. But the sad thing is that there are many people in this world who are not very productive. And therefore, an hour's worth of their work doesn't produce a whole lot of wealth. Remember, Jesus said that the poor will be with you always? And Paul was talking about the church in 1 Corinthians 1:26, consider your calling, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. In Romans chapter 15, Paul speaks about those who are weak. And it is very sad to be without a good job. I see this all the time in the church with men who do not have marketable skills, and early in their life, they chose the wrong career. They may be no worse than another guy who just happens to land a job in a productive industry, but they're left out in the cold. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 13. This is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. A man's riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son, and there was nothing to support him. And because of this, many men get depressed, and they just give up. But let me encourage anyone who's listening, who is underemployed or unemployed, to not give up, but to keep working hard and learn a new skill. Even if you have to take one of those dirty jobs, like a welder or a sewer cleaner or a street paver, do it for the glory of God, and you will get food on your table. Maybe I should do a program someday about counsel for the chronically unemployed. So here's the concluding truth. Given the fact that the Bible speaks about employers oppressing employees, it is possible for an employer to underpay his employees. I don't take that libertarian position that the government shouldn't establish a minimum wage because economic market forces will cause everyone to be paid their worth. No, in the real world, people can be taken advantage of, and the righteous must protect the weak from the unrighteous. Leave it to men of wisdom to determine what the minimum wage should be, but note that it can be very harmful if a wage is set above the real value of the laborer. When you fix wages too high, you mess up all sorts of incentives for work and production. Proverbs 16:26, a worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. You see, labor is motivated to move around and seek out the most valuable production needed in a society. And wages determine the allocation of resources. Labor is a scarce resource, so the work everyone does in the world has to be allocated efficiently. And it would be terrible if everyone decided to work at McDonald's. So the demand for products and the value people put on those products is necessary to direct labor to go toward the most needful work. But if the government comes in and requires a certain pay for a certain job, it forces labor to be where it ought not to be. If fast food restaurants must pay $15 an hour, it forces people to stay there. Rather than normally saying, well, there's no money in fast food, I'm going to get a job changing brakes and tires at the STS warehouse. Or I'm going to start my own business. I'm going to do catering or a hot dog stand or automotive repairs. You see, this is what happened in the old Soviet Union. The government set wages and prices, and that resulted in the wrong allocation of labor, resulting in rationing, shortages, and poverty for the society as a whole. Therefore, the minimum wage should be set so low that it doesn't adversely interfere with people's incentives to move their labor to more productive endeavors. There is no substitute for the market force of supply and demand to direct people in a society to where they ought to work. And that's Economics 101. So that about finishes this program about the minimum wage. But I do have one more thing I want to get off my chest. One of the main reasons why there is all this talk about raising the minimum wage is that the current administration has created an inflationary situation by printing dollars to cover the deficit. The administration has devalued the dollar by printing money so that groceries, rent, gas, clothing are more expensive. So the minimum wage has to be increased. But by raising the minimum wage, that will create even more inflation. Raising the minimum wage is a solution to a problem created by irresponsible government. And it's the government policy that it's creating this disparity and inequality in the economy. The scary thing is that the raising of the minimum wage is one of the first signs that economists look to which indicate that serious inflation is around the corner. So hold on to your seats, we're in for a rough ride, or rather hold on to your wallets. I am glad that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3. And trust me, in that place, everything is properly valued, everything is properly priced. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. Contact us with questions, comments, or insights at godandcountryradio.org. There you can listen to this program again or other past programs. You can contact us and ask for a free CD of this program. That is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and if God so wills, I hope that you make this program a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, in thinking about wages, we remember that the wages of our sin is death. That is the minimum wage we deserve. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take that payment on our behalf and to grant us the wealth and the blessing that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you became sin who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In whose name we pray. Amen.